Do you trust? Gods, not just my imagination about who I think God is, not just adding God to my life, but do you really trust God, the God of the Bible? At this time, I'm going to ask for our youngins to go to their place, the children's church. So show us how to walk. Ready, break. Welcome to all our guests and folks who maybe haven't been here for a while, and we're just glad that you're here today. If you have youngins, I probably should explain this on the front end, but we have children's church from 4-year-old pre-K all the way up to 12-year-old sixth grade. So we're just glad that they have a place where they get to hear the gospel message on their level. Guests and things, and for those who are back visiting, our family that was from afar but back with us, we're glad that you're here with us too. And let me give you just on the front end just a bit of a I gave you the update already on George. He's going to come into this sermon in a minute. I'm just going to keep myself in order, but we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I'd like to recommend Isaiah chapter 40 to you for further study. If you really want to know God, study His Word. And within His Word, you are not going to find a quarry as rich on the knowledge of God as Isaiah chapter 40. It's plentiful. The diamonds are right on the surface. Don't have to do much digging. I'm just going to pick up a few of those gems that we'll look at today and talking about, do you trust God? That's really a question I'm asking you. I don't mean for it to be rhetorical, although you cannot answer me. I'm not asking everybody to shout out at once, you know, their answer. I want you to deal with it, but I want you to know I'm really asking, do you trust God? I want to give you three reasons why I think we should. Three things that point to the trustworthiness of God. But I want to explain something that we all know naturally, and it's this. The key to any relationship, the key to any healthy relationship, the bedrock and foundation has to be trust. In order to have a good relationship, a healthy relationship, a vibrant relationship with anybody, you have to trust them. If you won't trust them, you're not going to make yourself vulnerable. You're not going to rely on them. You're not going to lean on me in time of need. When you need a friend, you're not going to have anyone to call on when it's your loved one who's in danger or it's you in danger if you don't trust them, if you don't trust somebody. And I tell you, the greatest and highest relationship we can have in this world is a relationship with God. And so what I want to do, my hope in this sermon, is to convey and help you see through the Scripture some things that really point to the trustworthiness of God. Really, you can go through this test with anybody in your life. I want to go through it with God. And do they have the power to be trustworthy? Do they have the goodness to be trustworthy? And do they care for me? Those are the three things. And I'm getting some, I don't know what's happening with my thing here. We'll just leave that. If I sound fuzzy, blame it on my goatee. And we'll all get over it. It'll be okay. I am fuzzy. Just say he's the fuzziest preacher I've ever heard. But these three things, these three areas, do they have the power, the goodness, and the care for me to be trustworthy? Okay? You might say, well, that don't sound right. What does power have to do with trustworthiness? Let's get into this. Point one, I trust God because he's powerful enough to keep his promises. Power is a key in trustworthiness. Power is a key to trustworthiness. I remember in seminary, we were moving a piano upstairs. I always get looped into that kind of stuff because, you know, they say, here's a big guy. Let's put him on the piano moving projects. Let's put him on the, you know, whatever's heavy. Let's get him to move those things. So I remember as we were moving that piano up the stairs, a steep flight of stairs, by the way, and I have my shoulder into it. I'm on the bottom side, and there's people behind me. Everybody's trying to grab the people at the top lost their grip, and now I'm holding this piano on my shoulder. You know, it's kind of leaning, but if I give way, everyone below me gets avalanched by this piano. Fortunately, at that time, if you have any pianos to move today, I don't know that the case is the same. Fortunately, at that time, I had the power to be trusted with holding the weight of that piano on the steep stairs. There is an idea of power in trust. We don't give keys to the car to a five-year-old and say, could you move my truck or my car out of the driveway and onto the street? They don't have the ability. They haven't grown tall enough to touch the pedals and see out the window at the same time. They don't have the power to do it. There might be well-meaning people, but we don't trust them with all things because they don't have the power to complete what it is they're trying to do. Y'all catch me on that? Power has something to do with trustworthiness. You might have somebody come to you very well-meaning and say, I'm going to get you out of all debt. I'm going to give you $1 million right now because I love you and I want to see you be rich and not have any debt. But you're sitting at that person and looking at them and you know that they work. They're a hard worker, but they have a minimum wage job, and you're going, you don't have the power to do what you're going to do. So I think I'm going to keep paying my mortgage. I think I'm going to keep paying my car payments because I can't trust your promise. You don't have the power. Let me tell you something about God and His trustworthiness. He has the power to keep His promises. He has the ability to do that. And I want you to hear from Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to read verses 12 and 14, 12 through 14, and then 25 and 26. Listen to God's power described over the creation of the world. Verse 12 through 14 say this: Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who's measured the heavens with the span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Who's weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel and who instructed Him and taught Him the path of justice? And who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Over in 25 and 26 it says this: To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Let me suggest this. The first place we look for God's power ought to be just in the creation around us. It says that God knows the expanse and how big the heavens are or the universe. He knows how deep the waters are. He knows the calculation of the fine dust on the earth. He knows how much the mountains weigh and the hills. Don't we live in the hill country? You know, right here, this is hill country for Mississippi, the Central Hills region. How much do those suckers weigh? How much does Canada weigh? You know, I got to go to a special place just to find out how much I weigh. But who knows the weight of these things? Who knows these things and how they're God knows them. I had an interesting encounter this week with a man who doesn't believe God. He's an intelligent man. He's a passionate man. But he does not believe in God or creation, or that God created things. And I'm not here to try to bash him. I'm not going to tell you who that was, but he got me thinking. He got me thinking about creation and about power. He used two examples, really three examples, to say why how mankind really brought themselves up to be. And the first had to do with creation. He says, all you need is a puddle of water and a certain amount of time and life will happen. A puddle of water and a certain amount of time and life will happen. And I wondered, I didn't ask him, but how long have those puddles of water we call the oceans been there? And how come we don't see new multifaceted creatures plopping out of them all the time? Because time has been going on, the water has been there, and we don't see this. But he used another analogy. And he said this, if you took 20-yard dump trucks, these are big dump trucks, and you filled them full of sand, and each grain of sand, never mind the man behind the preacher, each grain of sand, I don't know if I can preach anymore without moving my hands around. It's going to be a new feat. Oh, but I sound much better. If each grain of sand in those in that 20-yard dump truck was a star, each one was a star, and you filled that dump truck up with sand, and each grain, each individual grain of sand was a star. He said, how many trucks would it take to represent how many stars there are in the universe? If you put them up, you know, like kind of nose to nose, you know, back end to front end, you lined them up in a single file line, they'd say, how many trucks would it take? How far would that line of trucks go? Does anybody want to guess? How far would those, I'll just preach this. He's talking about the stars. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his power and the strength of his might. Not one is missing. He thought he was making a case against God. All of a sudden, I'm going, God knows the name of every one of those stars. And if they were a grain of sand and they wrapped 285 or whatever times around the earth, God knows every one. You think you hurt my feelings about God? You've just shown me all the more how trustworthy he is. Because if he knows their name, he knows my name. He knows every hair on my head. He knows me. He has the power. As insignificant as I am in this world, in this universe, he knows me. And he knows the very significant stars. I'm not talking about celebrities. I'm talking about the solar systems and all that's in them. Oh, he has the power. Creation shows his power. Not only creation, but civilization. This was another case in point that the man made. He said, people have progressed on the base of civilization, gathering together, using skills. You know, we have a dentist, a nurse, a mechanic, you know, someone who tinkers with electrical stuff at the end. We have a guy who eats food. We have guys who make food. You know, we have all this stuff. And we cooperate together. He says, that's how human beings have, you know, we've progressed. Well, sure enough, I can't argue with that all the way. But he tried to think it was a godless process. Human beings just showed up where they wanted, when they wanted. And when it was time for them to become extinct, like, have you run into a Hittite lately? Has anybody run into any Girgashites? Anybody? How about Agagites? Have you met an Agagite or a Jebusite or a Hivite? We don't meet those folks anymore. Those are civilizations that have come and gone. And he tried to say that as a way of saying people were responsible for this process. I want you to hear this in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 24. Well, I'm going to read. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers.
He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely they've been planted. Scarcely they've been sown. Scarcely they take their stock root in the earth when he will also blow on them and they will wither and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. What this is saying is the best of human society is still at God's mercy and God's design. There's a movie coming out. For anybody who says, oh, John, I just don't know, I encourage you to go to the movies this season and go see the one that's called Pompeii. A thriving Italian civilization, city-state. It was going really well. And then it became an archaeological dig, thanks to Mount Vesuvius. You know, God has a way of taking the height of human civilization and saying, you're still at my mercy. Y'all, we're still at God's mercy. As tough as what we are, what happens when bad earthquakes hit out west? What happens when bad hurricanes hit the Gulf? What happens when bad snowstorms hit the East Coast? Are we not reminded, have we not known that even the greatest of societies are still at the mercy of God? You might say our societies are rather more complex than the old ones. I would say they're probably only in technology are we a little more complex. Our technology is more complex. But we're still fragile. Are we not susceptible to plagues in our country? Are we not susceptible to financial ruin? Haven't we come more and more aware of how susceptible we are to financial ruin and plagues? Haven't we heard of things that have, you know, we start hearing about strands of the flu that are immune to the medicines we have? We talk about super flus and super germs. That's my technical word. Super germs. I don't say that to make us fearful, because I don't think we ought to be fearful. I'm just letting you know, God has the power, even over our civilizations. No matter how tough, no matter how big our military may be, who here is going to shoot God down with a Scud missile? You know, we can't fight against him. It says, as soon as a civilization gets planted, he says, if he wants to remove it, he removes it. Do you know there's been greater nations that have lasted longer than the United States have already? How long was Rome in existence? At least 700 years. Strong. Where is it now? Let's go. Let's go see the Roman Empire that used to at one time cover all of northern Africa, all the way up into England and Europe, all the way through that whole Mediterranean basin. Let's go there now. Where is it at? There was another great civilization in Egypt. I've been there. They still have weapons, by the way. I found that out because I took my big body and I thought it'd be really cool to get a picture trying to climb the pyramid. I guess I hadn't read all those things about, you know, those people are pretty touchy about their pyramids. And so as I got a block or two up the pyramid, a man with an AK-47, you know, just wide open spread, you know, across his shoulder started, and I didn't know, I didn't speak the language, but he communicated very clear what I needed to do. I did it without complaint, full compliance. He had my full attention. You know, that was a great civilization. It was huge and vast. It was a world power. We can go through a history of world powers. We can go through the rise and the fall of world emperors and empires all the way back from human civilization. Why didn't they just stay strong? Why didn't they continue on? Why aren't they still here today in their strength? Because God's in control of that too. He has the power. There's nothing in creation that can hold God's power back. There's nothing in civilization that can hold God's power back. Thirdly, there's nothing in communication that can hold God's power back. God's powerful. Think about this. Someone can make you a promise, and you can love and trust that person as much as you want, but their word, because of who they are, has limits. It has limits. You know, well-meaning parents sometimes will say to their children, I will make sure nothing bad happens to you. Isn't that something us would say? Nothing bad. I'll not let anything bad happen to you. Really? How do you do that? Exactly. Because I'm a parent of four. And I find that I myself am rather limited and vulnerable. Because although I have as much love, I'm sure, as any parent in their heart for their children, I know myself I cannot be with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the rest of their life. And you'd have to be able to do that to make that kind of promise. Now, you might say, but God lets bad things happen to people too. He does. Bad things happen. But I promise this. He says, even in this world, if something has happened to you, I have a place for you. Even if death, which is the greatest of bad things that can happen to us, happens to me, I believe in the God who promised me eternal life. And if there's anything that trumps death, it's eternal life. Trumps, that's a card word, isn't it? There, you know, I like to play some card games. And if you have a higher card, it trumps, it takes it. It takes the whole hand. Well, you know, the highest of our enemies is death. The greatest of our allies is God. And God has promised us eternal life. And I want you to hear what His Word says about His Word. In chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, it says this. The voice said, cry out. And the messenger said, what shall I cry? Cry out this, all flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of God, the word of our God, stands forever. Y'all, the best we can do in our human frailties and limits is like grass. It's only good for a season. You got this season of life. But the word of God stands forever. So in this season of life, you're going to hear a lot of people talk to you. The man who came and talked to the group that didn't believe in God, he was very well read, very intelligent, and he chose to listen to these books that people were writing about how there is no God because of these things. That's fine. He's taking his season of life. He's choosing not to trust God and to trust other people who have written books about this world. Finite people. People who at their best only have one season of life. People who at their best are no more than grass and like the flower in the field. But nonetheless, that's who he's trusted. In this, your season of life, you'll be given a choice. Praise God for the choice. To trust the one whose word will stand forever. Now, I know how it is. I know talking to this guy who I think I like the guy. He's an interesting guy. I have nothing against the guy personally. But I know this. He was a baby when he was born. You know. Just like you. How did you come into this world? Weren't you a baby? Didn't somebody have to take care of you? Feed you? Change you? Somewhere in that life, those people who fed you and they changed you, they tried to do what's best for you. They tried to guide you in a way. Hey, think these kind of thoughts, not these kind of thoughts. Hey, read these kind of books, read those kind of books. Hey, get an education. They kind of steer you along in those early days. And all of a sudden, the young man starts reading, and he starts thinking. Praise God, because we're supposed to read and think. But all of a sudden now, he starts thinking that it's almost as if he has made himself. Or that she has, if it's a lady, if she has made herself. As if she forgot how influenced she has been by those who are around her to go one way or another. By those who are around him saying, read this and look at this and consider this. And he forgets all that. And thinks now he has the authority to diagnose history, to diagnose himself, to diagnose civilizations based on what he read. He becomes an expert in his own life. One day, his life is going to come screeching, maybe not quickly, maybe it'd be slowly. Somehow or another, it's going to start stopping. just the way it will for me. And maybe that mind that he's so proud of doesn't work the same way it works today. And I wonder if the science books and the civilization books and the financial history books are going to bring him the comfort at that time to say, oh yes, these are the things I've trust. Now I return to the grass to fertilize it. I wonder how it's going to be for those who don't trust God. I'm going to tell you at the end about how it is for those who trust God and face insurmountable odds. Let me go to the second point. Because having power is not the only thing that makes a person trustworthy. Mao Zedong, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin were all powerful people. They chose to use their power to kill hundreds of millions. Together, they killed hundreds of millions of people. Having power is not the only thing that makes you trustworthy. You've got to be good. You've got to be good. You might know someone who is very intelligent, but maybe they have a very bad problem that makes them steal things. You would say, all right, you could move my car out of the driveway and onto the parking lot, but you've stolen three other cars before. Maybe I ought not give you the keys to my car. Goodness is this character trait. It's this, is the person good that you're looking to trust? So let me ask this question, is God good? I trust God because he is good. And we had a saying around here we used to say, you say it with me if you agree, God is good all the time. We got to get a little better. We're going to practice this a little bit. I'm going to say the first part enthusiastically. And then you respond by saying, all the time God is good. And if you believe it, say it enthusiastically. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Because of the goodness of God, we can trust him. It's not just that he's powerful, but he's good. He's good. I want you to see, in one sense, he's good. Just the quality of God is good. In verses 3 through 5 of this chapter 40, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Each valley shall be exalted, each mountain shall and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That verse, that saying in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Let me just tell you, for who he is, God is glorious. God is glorious. God is good, like a, it's hard to explain God is good like something. He's better than anything. But do you ever just go outside after it just rained and the clouds have gone away and the light's shining just right and there's a full rainbow and it's so close it almost looks like you can find the end to it and you just kind of go, that's good. That's good. Remember the first day of February 2014? February 1, 2014. Do y'all remember that day? It was beautiful. It had been cold. We had this hard winter this year. It had been so cold. On February 1st, 2014, it was 70 degrees. My family and I went to the park. We went and saw the Williams. They were at the park. And, you know, it was just good. It was good. God in himself is just good. It's not a matter of, well, is he going to do this or that? It doesn't matter. He is good. God is just glorious in his character, in his person. He is glorious. He is good, good, good. Oh, I can trust him because he's good. You know, I know this. I trust God to not do anything that will tarnish his glory. I trust God not to do anything that's going to spoil his goodness. Me, I'm not so good at that. I make mistakes. I do things that will mess up. But what about God? I trust God to keep his goodness intact. You can too. God is good. Let me tell you just another passage in here that points to his goodness. Verses 9 through 11, it says this. O Zion, Zion is the place for God's people. You who bring good tidings, go up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will shepherd his flock. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. God is good. They said, lift up your voice and speak the good news. And what was the good news? Our God is coming. What was the good sight to see? Behold your God. Look to God. And then we see him in action, leading and feeding his sheep, carrying the ones that need to be carried. Have y'all heard that footprints poem before? You know, the footprints in the sand? And in that, this person is walking along a beach. They're having a dream, and they walk along the beach with God. And there they are, two sets of footprints. And then there's a time of trouble that comes up. And in the dream, she only sees one set of footprints, and she says, God, why did you leave me? During the trouble time, there's only one set of footprints. And he says, listen, my dear child, sweet baby, it was that time that I needed to carry you. And she said, oh, Lord, thank you. Lord, what's that big line in the sand right past those footprints? He says, that's when I had to drag your bottom, girl. Because you was fighting, kicking, and screaming. Bottom line is, God's good to us. God knows how to lead us, to feed us, to protect us, to carry us. God is good. That's the second point of making him trustworthy. He's powerful and he's good. There's one more point. Because I bet you we can find some powerful people, people with power, finances, different things. I bet you we can believe, find even someone who has all those resources and that they're good. They're well-meaning. They're good-hearted. The last question is, do they care for me? We don't trust anybody until we know they care. You know one of the things they taught us in seminary? No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Would you say that's true? No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. See, there's that trust. And let me tell you, this is where we talk about God's power, and it's awesome. He knows all the stars and calls them out by name. We think of God's goodness, and it's there. He's good. He's glorious. He's all that we would ever want and more. But if God ever hits a home run somewhere, it's in this category, that he cares for me. This. For the God who came, lived and walked a mile in our shoes, gave his life on the cross of Calvary, died for our sins, and rose from the dead. This is the God. This is the category where God shows his trustworthiness better than even the other two. He cares for you and he cares for me. I want to show you two pictures of God's grace in this chapter. The first is his saving grace. God saves me by grace. Verses 1 and 2 say this, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let me tell you, God knows how to pardon our sin. God knows how to give us peace with him and to take our warfare away. God knows how to forgive us and have mercy and grace on us. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He's saying, I love you. I've pardoned your sin. You're clean. That's a saving grace. It wasn't earned. It was given. It was proclaimed. And this is where we know that God, who loves his people, comfort. Yes, comfort my people. My people, he says. Aren't you glad when people claim you? Aren't you glad when people claim you? You know, we showed up at the hospital to see the Sageberry family as they're having the surgery, George's brain surgery, to remove a bleeding tumor in his brain. I guess that's a little redundant. Y'all bear with me. My throat's causing me to say dumb things. We're there, and they had family there. And we walked in. We didn't know most of the people there. We just knew Carrie. Carrie looked at Sarah and I and brightened up. And the day before, Mr. Russell and I went there, and Carrie and George were there, and they claimed us, "Hey, my friends." Carrie yesterday said, "Ah, Pastor." And immediately, although I didn't know most of the people in that group, I had been claimed. You know, made all the difference in the world. I didn't have to come in and say, you know, give my resume and meet these people. And as an outsider, I got to be an insider in their group and in their family during that hard time. God says, "You're my people. You're my people." God, who's going to bring us into heaven amidst millions of angels, is going to say, "These are my people." Jesus is going to say, "That one's mine. I gave my blood for him, for her. They're mine. They put their faith in me, and they're a child of God. They're mine." One of the rewards in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation says, "I will call out your name before my Father's throne and before the angels in heaven." And that might sound like a small thing, but what it's saying is you're on the inside. He's claimed you. He cares for you. He accepts you. He acknowledges you. That would be a good amen point, but I don't like to point that out. He loves you. I know y'all were thinking, "He's on a roll. Let's not stop him." You go ahead and stop me with an amen. It's all right. But he accepts you. He loves you. He saves us by this unmerited, unearned, unpaid for grace. But he also has the grace that sustains us. He also has a sustaining grace. A sustaining grace. Last point. Verses 29, 30, and 31, it says, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And let me tell you something else that they'll do, those who wait on the Lord. They can face brain cancer in their brain. They can face it praying for other people. They can face it being joyful instead of being in a pity party. They can face it with all kind of confidence. And I saw that happen this weekend as a man didn't know whether he still doesn't know if he's going to be fully recovered. He didn't know 2 days ago if he'd be alive today. There was a big chance that he might die on the table as they went into his brain to remove a bleeding tumor. He went into that with a smile, and it reminded me of how God sustains those who believe in him. We were in the ICU, and there was a lot of people there, and some were crying out. You can imagine, they're in pain, and they're suffering. Well, this man, instead of being worried about the procedure he's about to face, he starts sending his family members out of the room saying, "Go tell them I'm praying for them. Go tell them I'm going to ask God to heal them." That's sustaining grace. That's a power that when you can't handle the things that are on you, that they could take your life and they are threatening you, but you have courage. That courage is not in the puddle from whence you came. It's not from the evolutionary chain from whom we evolved from. It doesn't come because you think that human beings are an end in themselves. It comes from the fact that you know and trust that God loves you and cares for you. I don't know all the future problems that are going to be related in this room, but I can think of some. We're going to lose loved ones. We're going to have cancers. We're going to have divorces. We're going to have addictions. We're going to have a lot of things. And you might say, oh, John, you're speaking curses over us. I ain't doing nothing of the sort. I'm telling you how it is. And I'm going to tell you this. No matter what you go through, you can trust God to never leave you, to never forsake you, but to always be there, no matter what. It's a promise he can keep because he's good enough and because he loves you. He has grace to save you, but listen, dear Christian, he has grace to sustain your walk every single day. We don't need God yesterday. Truth is, we just need to trust him for tomorrow. We need him now. Now, there is a question asked at the beginning. And I'm going to ask that question after I ask just a series of questions from Isaiah. And I've read them already, but I want you to hear this again. It says about the character of God, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? And have you not known from the foundations of the earth? And all this is referring to the trustworthiness of God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you? Have you not understood? I don't know if you understand, but I know this now. You've heard. You've been told. God is trustworthy. There's no other way but God. You will not get by on your own strength. And you will not get by trusting in a God that doesn't exist, but it's only been made up in your imagination. This is the God of gods revealed in the Bible. And I wonder today if you know him. And lastly, do you trust him? It seems an easy question. So many people I know say they trust God to bring them to heaven one day when they die. But they think that paying the bills is just too tough a job for God to do. They trust God in the big things, but they don't trust God in the daily things. Don't fool yourself about trusting God. Get to know him and trust him in everything. Do you trust God? Let's close our eyes and bow. Father, I just thank you for what you're doing through Christ Community Church. I thank you for George Sagebury, whose testimony I could use. Lord, may that be all of our testimonies, that we would live in such a way that we personify trust in you, no matter what's going on, that we would say, yes, Lord, you can heal me. Yes, Lord, you can get me through on what I need. I may not always have what I want, but you can get me through in what I need. Thank you, Lord, that you can pick me up when I'm down, that you can fill me up when I'm empty, that you are the God I can trust from beginning to end. You're the only hope I have. You are there in the beginning. You'll be there in the end. Help all of us to put our unreserved faith in you, oh God, because you love us and you've demonstrated your power, your goodness, and your grace, your care for us. And Lord, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let that question resonate with you. It might have seemed like maybe this was a simple sermon. And you say, well, yeah, duh. Of course we trust God. I challenge you to revisit that. Do you trust him for everything? What areas do you think you can do better than him in your life? Learn to trust God with everything. Learn to trust him with your loved ones. Learn to trust him in everything. Oh, the music's playing. I just kind of feel like swaying now, but we're going to have our offering.